Awesome. Thank you so much, Micah. So we have this incredible mission statement, and it's on the wall if you ever forget it. And I'd be very concerned, because if your house is burning down one night, right, you're not allowed to leave the house until you've stated the mission statement. You have to first, you're lying in your bed. How can we sleep when our beds are burning? You know, that song's playing on the radio. And then your feet's burning. And like, smelly feet is bad, but burning smelling feet is even worse. And I come into your room and I say, you can be safe, but you've got to tell me the mission statement. And you're like, I knew I should have learned it. Okay, so here's a chance. I'm going to say it through and then we will say it together. So we see a new vision, a new future of lives, communities, and society transformed through the word, through the presence and the power of God. So say it with me. So we see, let's start it again. 3, 2, 1. We see lives, communities, and society transformed through discipleship in the word, the presence, and the power of God. Let's say it one more time. We see lives, communities, and society transformed how? Through discipleship in the word, the presence, the power of God. I think you might be safe in that fiery episode. I think you might make it out alive. Okay, so yeah, nice. So yeah, we've had a fantastic first 3 weeks so far. We learned in the first week of this series, it's our trilogy series, it's huge. I mean, it's bigger than The Hobbit. It's bigger than anything else that's ever come near you. It's bigger than Twilight. You know what I mean? It's like huge. It's huge. We learned in week one that I can trust God's word, that this book has been faithfully handed down, that it was written by men and women. Kind of a bit low on the woman count, okay? But written by people down through the ages as God spoke into their lives. God breathed out the word and it's able to, like, be trusted. Secondly, in week two, Matthew, who's at the back, was preaching about how we can actually understand it. You don't have to be a Bible college graduate or something, but you can apply the speck approach, which is not, I thought it was like bacon, you know, Afrikaans for bacon, speck. I didn't like, what, is this a breakfast thing? Can you do it at lunch, supper? And then Debbie said, no, you can do it in the afternoon as well, even though it's bacon. Okay, so it's like speck, which stands for S-P-E-C-K, and there's a handout over there still. I look for a sin to avoid. I look for a promise to claim. I look for a, you've got it. Okay, an example to follow, etc. Mark already knows it. If you were burning down, you'd be safe, bro. No smelly, burny feet from you. And then last week, Sean exploded onto the scene here, and he showed us that this word is powerful. It's able to change and transform our lives and community, etc. Now, I've got a challenge for you. I want you, seeing we'll be looking at the Bible, I want you to think about what it is from Genesis to Revelation, what is the unifying theme of the Bible? And maybe think, maybe you've heard something along the way in your life. Ask the person next to you, what do you think is the common thread that runs throughout the Bible? Okay? So obviously if this was, what is the common thread in Twilight? Well, it's men becoming wolves. No, wolves. Jacob. Wolves. Okay, so what is the unifying theme of the Bible? Go, see if you can get an answer or two between you. So we learned it was 66 books, but could it be that there's like a golden thread or a red thread that runs through? Any ideas? What came up? Love, very good. Love's like, it's there. Hey, a couple pages, what would you say? Faith, trust, in God. What else came up? Healing, God's healing, restoring, right? Yes. Sacrifice, that's a big theme. Okay, we'll see that maybe this morning a bit. What other themes? One theologian in his book, Towards the Theology of the Old Testament, Walter Kaiser, speaks about the blessing of God and the kingdom and how that manifests in our lives. Someone has said, it's Jesus. Of course, all the answers are Jesus to every question in church. And then I even found this week, someone said, Jesus in Genesis, Jesus in Exodus, and Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Kings. I mean, it just goes on. And Jesus is there, the death of the old life and the birth of a new life. Well, they're all wrong. All of those ideas are wrong. All your ideas are wrong. I'm here to tell you that there's only one unifying theme in the Bible. Obviously, I'm kidding. But there's one big theme in the Bible from the book of Genesis to Revelation, and that's why I cut Micah short before he spilled the beans. And this is the second part of our trilogy, here thinking about the presence of God. I could have given you a heads up, but I'd rather embarrass you. Now, if you took a yellow highlighter, opened your Bible on page 1, and highlighted every single phrase or concept or understanding of God's presence from Genesis to Revelation, how many highlighters would you need because they keep running dry? How many would you need? Just one. Just one is enough. I want to suggest it wouldn't be enough. Why? Because I did it. Ta-da. Remember week 1, I introduced you to my 30-year-old Bible? I took a highlighter, highlighters, and I highlighted every passage. Do you believe me? Because surely I wouldn't have done that. This is a big book, huh? I mean, this is not like the limited version. It's not the digital scanned version. This is like paper. I got paper cuts doing this. You don't believe me? I'm going to invite some volunteers to come up because I would like to give away one of the most yummiest chocolates. In fact, I don't want to give one. I want to give two away. I don't want to give two. I want to give five away. And everyone gets a whale. Oh, no, that's the Oprah show. Sorry. So here's what's going to go down. I'm going to have five people come up. If you can open my Bible to a page, and I know I'm going to give away, because surely it's not that many highlighted pages. There's thousands of pages in here. So come up if you would like to stand a chance of winning a chocolate. You simply have to open this book to a page without yellow highlighter, and you get the chocolate. Who's up? Come on up. Five. Whoa, five, two, three, four. I've got you. This is why you probably sit in the front row. So if you can turn and face the audience, and we're going to start on this side here. Who's going to go first? Because first is often, you know, first is not good to go first. But you're going to go first. Okay, so I want you just to see it. Looks good, right? This is yours. All you have to do, I think this is upright, is open anywhere, and we'll see if there's any yellow highlighting. Oh, sorry, bro. Looks like it's everywhere. It's a little faded because we did it many, many years ago. So I'm so sorry. If you would take a seat. I'm going to have his Kit Kat in my pocket. Yes. Okay, young man. Should be pretty easy for you because he got the one page with the yellow. Oh, so sorry. If you want to take a seat, I'm eating chocolate today. Young man, you will do it because I'm sure those were the two pages with highlighter. You can go anywhere. Anywhere, yeah, that oh, yes. Oh, no, you shouldn't have gone there. I should have told you that that's really there. Oh, no, man. Oh, dear, would you like to try? I know you know a page without, so, oh, I got your chocolate. Oh, can't wait to get home. Yes, my sister, what you got? Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, yes, no. Just check the top. Okay, let's go in. Where should I go? Where should I go? Where should I go? You do need to open it somewhere.
I know.
Lord, lead her to that page without your presence. Oh, you didn't pray hard enough. Oh, you did so much chocolate today. I want you to hold this because maybe that's the problem. Hold it in one hand and open because I'm not preaching the rest of the sermon. Would you take over because I'm going to eat some chocolates? Yes, you may. Ooh, okay, it has to be on some page with the Bible, not in the
you
back
didn't
cover.
Say that. You
any
didn't say
printed
that.
Page.
You didn't say that.
But it must be in the Bible. So she's in the back cover. Moving on. Try one more time. I got a feeling she's walking away. She's a sharp one. See, it's in her hand. I'm not getting it back, am I? I wouldn't go at the back. Just saying. Have you come right. Is it a page without? Because it's very faded. Give her a round of applause. And who are the guys that try so hard? Who are the guys that tried so hard? You get a chocolate and it will, yes. Well, well done. I want to suggest to you, in the first service, someone, I gave them like 10 chances and they kept opening and opening and it's like, oh, it's just yellow. This is the new yellow translation of the Bible. It was so much fun doing it. And yes, there are some pages. Yeah, you found it. You know what I mean? But it's very few. Few and far between. And that obviously leads us to the fact that we're in the presence part of our experience. I want to answer the question today, what does that book say about the presence of God? I want to tell you everything the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation about the presence. You all brought sleeping bags. I told you it was going to be long and you've got your toothbrush because it's going to take a couple days, right? Now, my lovely assistants in the front who are snacking on some of the nicest chocolate known to planet Earth are going to just hand some of those out. Some of you are going to make sure everyone gets one of these pens. We don't normally do this. If you can take some to that back row as well. But I've given you a resource, a fill-in-the-blank page. And I know we don't normally do this. Some of you might take your own notes or you're like, ah, this feels like life orientation at school. This is in the exam. On the 25th of June, there will be a two-hour exam. If you fail this exam, you go back to his kids and you have to repeat your 5 years with the toddlers. So you want to pay attention today, okay? I've left a few words out on that, and everyone got a handout. Okay, so just joking about the exam, in case some of you say you're not coming back. I went once to Scouts in my life. We went to the Durban Aquarium, and it was awesome. And then as we were leaving, the lady said, there was all other pack things we had to say and peace signs. I don't know what we were doing. And she said, by next week, you have to bring a 4-page essay on your experience at the aquarium. It never went back. So there's a, I hope it's not you, Nadine. She's still waiting for my essay for my free trip to the aquarium. So no, do come back next week and hold your socks. This is going to get wild. It begins in Genesis chapter 1. Right in the beginning, we see that the presence of God is in creation. So God is already there. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It's a word used that is like the word for a hen brooding and hovering over its eggs or chicks, bringing forth life. You know how birds like look over those eggs, like a mum does with that precious cargo on board for 9 months, making sure no one hits into her tummy so that she can safely deliver this child. And that is God by his Spirit hovering and present. A couple pages later, strangely enough, we read that God walks in the garden in the afternoon and they hide from God. Something happened in the beginning of chapter 3 where they disobeyed God and they ate from the tree that they weren't supposed to have, and it made them feel ashamed and embarrassed, and it made them go and hide away until God calls them out and says, coming ready or not, you know, I'm going to count to three. You can't really hide. Well, let's see if you can hide from God, because maybe no, they weren't successful. They really seriously were not successful. And so it seems like every day God used to come and walk with them. And on this one day, he's walking and he can't find them and they're hiding. Secondly, we see that the presence of God is seen in the very name for God. When God comes a little later into the scene, he shows up, and God does a lot of coming and going in the Old Testament. It's a very different world as we see what happens eventually. But his people are crying out because they are suffering in Egypt. So they've come. You know, they're in Africa now, and they're slaves, they're building pyramids, and like the Pharaoh's cruel, and he says, that pyramid's skew, I don't want to get buried in a skew pyramid, break it down, and here we go, you're my slave. And people are crying out, and God hears them, and he appears to Moses, and he says, Moses, I want to get you to help deliver my people, and you need to go to Pharaoh and tell them, Can you let your whole slave labor, your workforce go? And what do you think that Moses says? Like, I don't know if I can do this. God, this is hectic. And God just says, tell them who I am. And he gives Moses his name. I am who I am. I am Yahweh. Now, you may not have heard, how many of you have heard the word Yahweh before? It's actually the Hebrew word for God, okay? And it comes from a verb that means to exist or to be. That's why we get this idea of God is the I am. He exists. He never came into being. He always existed from all eternity. And if you don't understand that, just ask Hannes afterwards. He explained the whole eternal existence of God, which we can't understand as humans, right? Because I was born and I die. I can understand future existence, but it's tough that to understand how you were never procreated. You were always existed, and that is our God. So this is the God whose presence among his people. He's there. He's not absent. He's with us. Now, in fact, this morning in worship, we sang a lot about this, and there was a prophetic word about this even, with this experience of how God leads Israel in a pillar of fire by night, obviously illuminated where they were going, the fire at night, and a cloud by day. And we heard how that Moses and Joshua would go out and people would come and stand by the entrance to their tents and the cloud will appear over, and I'll unpack that in a minute. So this is before the tabernacle, but down there in Israel, as they're moving around, God is appearing to them and they look up and they see God's presence. And it's like, wow, that is awesome. God is here. Then God comes and he identifies his presence in specific places. He says, these three places are going to be places where you can find me. You want my address? Number one, tabernacle. Where was that? Well, it was a mobile address. It was like a mobile phone. You know, I grew up phoning a phone. A place. You grow up phoning like a person, right? I mean, I had to phone and say, you know, is Debbie there? No, you don't do that now. You phone her on her phone. Like, it's a great world we live in. You take it for granted. But in this initial experience in the wilderness, the people are between Egypt and the promised land, and they're wandering around in the desert for 40 years, which is like a hectic time and season. So what happens is God sets up a system where he says, I will meet with you above the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you have some idea of this Ark of the Covenant, a box that they had that symbolized God's presence. Here you can see in this picture, you can see camps of people all around. So you had the Greenside people, the Parkhurst people, Parktown, you had Craigall people, everyone living in the area. And in the middle, you had this big square tent yard thing. And just inside the entrance on the left there, you would have come in and you would have seen a place where animals could be sacrificed. The priest would kill an animal. He would capture the blood, he would move forward, and then there was this brass mirrored washing place where he could look at himself, see some blood that had splattered on him, wash his hands, make sure that there's no blood on him except on the little bowl he's carrying. He would then move forward, and he would move into the holy place, the tent of meeting. And what he would do is he would make a left turn inside the tent, and he would light a candle. It was a 12-stick candle representing the 12 tribes. He would then turn right. He would eat some of the bread from the 12 loaves of bread representing the tribes of Israel. Because he wasn't coming for himself. He was coming for his people. He would move forward. He would light the incense, okay? Because you need a good-smelling incense because sometimes your feet get smelly. We learned about that starting this morning. You remember that bit about the feet. So he would light the incense, which is a symbol of prayer ascending up to heaven throughout the Bible. He would then open the next curtain. He would step into the most holy of holies. And there was just one piece of furniture there. Do you know that he had a rope tied around his body? And some bells in the bottom of his robe. If the people didn't hear the bells moving after a long time, they would pull him out by the rope. Because they couldn't come in because it meant he had been struck down and killed. Because he had come in maybe wrong or something. This was how you could meet with a perfect holy God despite your sinfulness. We have no idea what a unique day and time we live in today, where we can just approach God's throne boldly and find grace and help in our time of need. And that's jumping ahead to the New Testament. And so he would meet with God over the Ark of the Covenant, and God's presence was a bright light that shone in that place. And there you can see it symbolized with that shaft of light, known to the Hebrew writers like Josephus, a historian, as the Shekinah glory. And the people saw that bright, dazzling light and knew that God was there. And when they packed that up, when the cloud started moving, they would pack it up very carefully, move it to the next location, unpack it again, and meet with God again. And the sins were covered as long as the sacrifices were going. Did you mention sacrifices? A big part of the Bible, as you know. Secondly, as the people now enter into the promised land, God chooses a city, Johannesburg, and says, no, it wasn't. It was Jerusalem. Also, J, I got mixed up. And he says, I am going to put my name there. What did we already learn? That God's name is about his presence. I'm going to be there. I'm going to manifest my presence in the city of Jerusalem, and I'm going to put a King David to rule my people Israel from there. Thirdly, God comes and He says to Solomon, well, he's first on David's heart, and then Solomon says, I'm going to build God a magnificent temple, a place where you can dwell forever. This idea of God coming and dwelling among us is starting to take root, first in the tabernacle, then in the city, and now in this beautiful temple. And part of it is still there. Some of the walls, I've been down underground and I've seen the ruins underground, the secret chambers around underneath, below the Muslim part, where the Dome of the Rock is in Jerusalem. And it's a fascinating experience. If you ever get to go to Israel, you go to the ruins of the temple. But there's a hint there that it wasn't going to live forever, was it? It wasn't going to endure forever. Because people came, tribes came, and had one purpose, to destroy Jerusalem and to destroy the temple of God. I think the evil one may have something to do with this obsession with getting rid of this temple. Some people might have thought, God's in our church, God's in our city, God's in our temple, not your church, not your city. And so God's presence became associated with all places. Now let me tell you what I mean by the word all. In its original language, it meant all, and in today's language, it means all. It's different to the word some or maningi. It's like all. It's like God is just like all. So if you want a better translation of that word, it's all. You got it. Everyone got it. What places are not covered in all? Like which places? Like maybe Northcliffe. No, it's all. It's all. It's all. Like we're all here. That means we're all here. Not you. Are you here or not all here? Okay, some of us are here, but we're not all here. That's a different usage of the word. That's metaphorical. Do you understand that? I told you today was going to be deep. This is what we read in Psalm 139 about God's presence being everywhere. The author says, where can I go from your presence? And he's going to go in four spatial dimensions and one light dimension. If I go up, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise and settle on that side of the ocean or that side of the ocean, east and west, and if day becomes night, you will still be there. There is nowhere in all of creation, in the universe, where there's a no entry sign. God not allowed. Oh, you can put one of those signs up in your bedroom, parents keep out, but you can't put a God keep out. God's like, I'm sorry, I don't do the keep out thing. I'm not good at it. I'm sorry, I'm going to apologize in advance for you and future generations. I am everywhere. Time and space exists in God, not the other way around. This whole universe is in God. God is huge, and I don't mean physically, because that would be just weird and big and huge. Told you this was like deep. Here's what my Bible college lecturer once said. Oh, there's that word again. I'm going to unpack it just now, what it means. All of God is everywhere present all of the time. Everywhere. What place is not part of everywhere? There's not nowhere. All of God, in other words, God's not divisible. God doesn't send a little bit. Alexia, I'll give you like a 1/5 or something. Oh, you know there's 6 billion people on planet Earth, so you're not getting much of me. All of God is everywhere present all of the time. So playing hide and go seek is a bit stupid, right? I mean, they tried it in the garden. Who tried it in a fish of all places? Like Jonah, what were you thinking? You know, just go and preach to the Ninevites, because you're going to go and get in the belly of a whale. You're just going to smell and you're going to experience God there anyway. So why delay the inevitable? You can't play hide and go seek. He's everywhere, all of the time. That lecturer also said that everything in the universe is immediately in the presence of God. Everything. Like I have to go to Jerusalem to be in Jerusalem, right? Because I'm not everywhere present all of the time, but God is. You will never go to a place where God is not. Where you get there and you say, we shouldn't have driven 120 kilometers an hour because now we left God behind. I know the angels jump out of our car when we go over 120 because they're scared. You know what I mean? But God's presence is everywhere. If you had to go to the coast this week, God will be there, right? Even Durban. Cape Town? Even Cape Town. You know what I mean? It's like he's on the mountain. He's in the garden. He's like everywhere. He's like surfing the waves. There is nowhere where we can go where God is not there. Whenever people had something tough to experience or a job to do, we would have an expression where God says, I will be with you. So he comes and he promises his presence in tough times. I will be with you when you are in trouble, Psalm 91. I've given you a whole lot of references there. Everyone who had to step up, do something scary, here comes the promise, I will be with you. It's like you might need to know this, that you're in matric, and you're like, will I get all these things done in time? All these assignments. Does every teacher think that they're my only teacher? Do they not know that I have 19 subjects that I have to write exams on? God says, I'm with you. I promise not to leave you. I brought you this far. I'll take you the rest. God doesn't go on holiday and like, I can't do it anymore. You know, God's like, too many people. Like, stop having babies. I can't handle this. God's like, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and I will handle this. So you can have kids, and you can have kids, and it will be fun. Because God is beyond what we can imagine. And he's not divisible. He doesn't run out. He's not like, Eskom, you took my load again. You know what I mean? You shed it to Malawi again, or whatever shedding's happening. Or your reactors are down. God's like, man, I've just got endless energy. Endless energy. Now we make a bit of a transition, because now we're in the New Testament. Wow, we've done like the first 2/3 of the whole book. Looks like we might be out of here before 6 o'clock tonight. Who knows? In Matthew's gospel, we realize that the presence of God is found in Jesus. Here's what we read in chapter 1. They will call him Emmanuel, God with us. This is Jesus' name. It was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, if my facts are right. And God says, I will be with you. And Emmanuel will save his people from their sin. In the middle of that book, there's a promise where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So there's that promise, you get together, God will be there. And then finally, at the last verse of the book, I am with you always to the very end of the ages. An overwhelming book of the presence. And God is there. And demons are running all over the place, because when Jesus shows up, the demons know that he's God and they better run. They're jumping into pigs, jumping off cliffs. There's just mayhem happening. Diseases are fleeing. Just everything has changed because God has shown up in Jesus. The fascinating thing, if you remember what I spoke about just now, about tabernacles and dwelling, we read in John chapter 1, the Word, who was in the beginning with God, doing the creation, we read, has become flesh, has taken on flesh, and made his dwelling among us. That's a Greek word, skeno'o, which means to pitch a tent. Jesus has pitched a tent, or God has pitched a tent among us. And in the person of Jesus, God is now dwelling, like he did in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Can you see one theme? No wonder there's so much yellow, and I had to use so many yellow highlighters. and give away so few Milky Bars. I hope you enjoyed the Milky Bars because you didn't earn them. And you need to share with other people because it's not right if you keep it all to yourself and you didn't earn it. I'm just saying, hashtagging. Okay. And so he also speaks about the glory. That was the glory shining above the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. We've seen God's glory in Jesus Christ. When he turns water into wine, he did it to reveal his glory of how that he is actually God. Then it gets more freaky, and now it gets a bit scary. Because not only is God in those places in the Old Testament, but he's not only in Jesus, well, stop the bus, he's in believers. Okay, that must be a special category of individuals, monks living in Ireland, in a monastery or something, you know? We read, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What's it with God and temples? Can you see this theme? It's like huge. God, in this New Testament era that we are privileged to live in, I think this is a better era to live in than way back then because we have the Word and it's guiding us, isn't it? We are the temple of God and God lives in us by His Spirit. The moment I turn towards God, I open my life up to Him, He comes and lives in me. I mean, you can't get closer than that. God is living in me. Like, doesn't that blow you away? Isn't that like, oh, hold on, stop the bus. Let me rewind. You mean God's been with me all week? God's been living in me? Like, yeah. So where were you this week? Was God there? Yes. By His Holy Spirit, He's living in us. Here's what we read in John 14. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him. This is Jesus speaking. And we will come to him and make our home with him or her. It's not just for guys. It's for anybody, everybody, right? So God says, I'm going to come and make my home with you. I'm going to move in. I'm not going to visit. I'm not going to be a Sunday afternoon visit with some parents. I'm coming. I'm moving in. I'm bringing my toothbrush, says God. I'm bringing my slippers, my pajamas. God is with you. It's not just a slumber party. I'm not leaving. You know, there's a kid sleeping over in our house at the moment for my son's birthday party. He had a Minecraft birthday party yesterday, and young Finley is sleeping over. That kid's going home today. I'm just telling you now. Because I've got too many kids to feed. Three mouths, and they're like hungry. Like, I've got a 21-year-old. He eats like a horse. I've got a 10-year-old who eats like a mammoth. It's like, Finley, you're a visitor. God's not a visitor. God's family. God's like, I'm here. I ain't going nowhere. You can do what you like, but I'm going to be here. You can be unfaithful. God will still be faithful to you. You open the door to God, and He's permanent. He's dwelling. He's living in your life for good. Something even more amazing, if that doesn't blow your mind, is that when we gather together, I'm going to use the word in the church or the phrase in the church, but it's not the church building, but us, when we gather together. Yes, it happens hugely in worship downstairs, and in week three of this part of the trilogy, Hannes is going to speak about how we can experience God in worship. Don't you look at some people sometime and you're like, dude, like you're nearly like floating in the sky. You're like so lost in wonder, love, and praise. Have you ever seen people do that? I hope it's yourself you're looking at, you know? But it takes a bit of training, and he's going to help us understand what is it, how can we experience God in worship? But when we worship together, something happens. You walk into church, you just got there in time, and you're tired, and you're sitting down, and you're wondering like, wow, sure, why did my parents drag me here? Then suddenly you're like, whoa, something's happening here. This is amazing. Wow, God's here. And like, wow, this is awesome. You know, I just want to stay doing this. Like, oh, sing it again. Hannes, play some more. Woo, picking on his guitar. It's like, amazing. When we gather together, we are the temple of God. That's why we need to meet together with others. Here's what we read. We are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. There's that dwelling idea that God is living among us now because there's believers all together. And that's why our gatherings are so important. Finally, In the book of Revelation, we read God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. There's going to be an amazing wrap-up to this world one day when heaven comes down prepared for us and this whole world gets an extreme makeover. And finally, God is with us. There'll be no need for Eskom because you don't need electricity. And then Jesus is the light and the sun. It says that in the book of Revelation if you read the ending. So that's why Eskom is trying to get as much money out of us as possible because they know there's a day coming when God's going to rule and we won't need Eskom anymore, right? Okay, so they're like trying to get as much now. I won't tell them. I can't take it with them. I'm just putting it out there. Eskom, if you're listening, can't take it with you. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Here's what we read in Ezekiel, of all places, about this future city. The name of the city from that time on will be Yahweh Shammah. Now, we don't all speak a lot of Hebrew, but it means the Lord is there. There's that Yahweh again. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. He's in the city. There will never be a time when we will be out of the immediate presence of God, even now or the future, because God is everywhere present all the time. Turn to the person next to you and ask them this question, like, what did you learn today about the presence of God? And get them to share one thing that really struck them. Go. Some of you learned lots today. Let's hear maybe one or two. What did someone learn today about God's presence? Anybody? God is always with you. What does that word all in always mean? Oh, okay. Well, good. That made you think for a moment there, didn't I? What did you learn about God? His presence is eternal. It's not going to run out. It's not going to be load shed. It's ever ongoing. Which is very, very encouraging, isn't it? What else did we learn? That's it. I'm like, got a sore throat, and that's all. Micah, what did you learn? The universe is in God, not the other way around. Time and space exists in God. He stands outside. He's eternal. He sees everything in the eternal now. Everything's happening now to God because he's outside of time and space. He can come and go. He's the ultimate time traveler. Back to the future. Forward to the past. You name it. God is just, woo. But Hannes will explain that all to you during the interval. Okay. So you're getting an idea that this is awesome. The next question I want to ask is like, so what? Blah, 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 so what? Like, I've got to the end of the third book in the trilogy, close it, it's like, it was fun. This is not just meant to be like, well, that was fun. Well, that's why we're going to spend 3 weeks on this. But let me wrap up by saying there's three benefits that the presence of God brings to our lives. And I'm sure there's 19. But I'm going to just do three because the supper's going to burn the lunch. If I'm aware of God's presence, if I spend time in an awareness of God's presence, there will be intimacy developing between me and God. Jesus says in Revelation 3, it's spoken to a church, the church of Ephesus, but it's got application for individuals. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Now, you might think he's knocking, why is there a voice? Well, in Africa, you do koko, or you're like on a tent. You can't like knock. Have you ever tried to knock a tent? No, you call out. Hi, anybody there? You know, I'm here. Hello, anybody? I was trying to do it this week. We were watching some vultures in a field, Debbie and I, on Monday. It was like 50 vultures, Cape vultures, eating a cow. And so I was like wanting to get some local people. We had a squatter camp of sorts, informal settlement. Couldn't get anyone to come to the door. I heard babies inside. I think they were scared of me. Probably thought I was a ghost or something. So I was like calling out, yo, anybody, come, can I have permission to stomp around? Eventually we just stomped around anyway. Jesus comes and he says, hello, I want to come in and I want to have a meal with you. Maybe that's why the people didn't come to the door. They thought I was there for a meal. You know what I mean? I was like, oh, come in. Come and have some food with us, you know? Jesus does that. And this intimacy develops as we spend time talking together. You know, like you haven't met someone until you start talking, and then you're like, hey, yeah, this is interesting. We've got some stuff in common. And next minute, you know, you're married and you have 7 children. And like 7 years have passed. 7 years. No, that's not possible. Okay, no, that's not possible. It's that intimacy that develops when you spend time together. That's why families, I guess, are so close. If I come and fight your family, hey, you get like very fists up, don't you? You know what I mean? You can say bad things about your family, but I can't. That's because you spend time with them and you know and love them. There's intimacy that develops. Experience God's presence, and we only know next week with Tabile how to actually do this. Okay, that's going to be the whole thing next week. Secondly, there's going to be security. Okay? There's two, I didn't know there was two angels of death. I thought there was one. But then what if the one is busy and then the other one needs to do another one somewhere on another continent? So it turns out, you can see the two, guarding the way into that horrible looking valley. I don't want to walk in there. But this dude is like, cool, man. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. There's been times when I've feared for my life, when I've actually physically said, God, if I have to run this path here and there's bullets flying, I can only do this with you. And God, that knowledge of his presence has made me run through that hail of bullets, not only not get a wound on me, but do it with confidence. When someone tried to stab me once, it was the knowledge of the presence of God that made that knife fall out of his hand. As I said, in the name of Jesus, stop. When you know God is with you, and I'm not saying now run into every dark alley, you know what I mean, in the suburbs so that you can test it. But I'm telling you now, you will be confident when you know that God is with you. Because if God is with you, everyone else must just watch out, right? Because God's going to clap them and clap them solid. You know, you mess with me, my dad is with me. You can't see him, but my gosh, he's going to wipe you out. Like he's nuclear. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. Finally, there's going to be holiness that develops in my life. Our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. It's quite a modern translation from the Message of 2 Corinthians 3:18. But our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters into our lives and we become like him. So with God in our life, with us experiencing him in our lives, we become more attractive. That's why we're so beautiful here. You know what I mean? Like, look at me. Like, wow. I mean, I am just like, it's awesome. You know what I mean? Yeah. Thank you. Oh, no, you shouldn't be saying that. Thank you. Our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters in and we increasingly become more and more like him. New Testament disciples, they took note that they were just ordinary, unschooled men, fishermen, but that they had been with Jesus. Their lives were changed. I want to pray that God will enable us to understand and experience his presence this week and every moment on for the rest of our lives in a way that radically will change us, that there would be security, intimacy, and just a whole new way of being, a whole new way of thinking, and a whole new way of looking. You know, so that we are unlike anything we were before. Let's pray together. God, we want to thank you for your presence, the fact that you are always with us. And Lord, we know that maybe we haven't known this truth like we could have. Maybe we forget sometimes. And Lord, maybe you can teach us things next week about how to experience your presence, how not to forget. And I just want to pray, Lord, that right now you would come and that you would just say, my child, I am with you. I will never leave you. If you walk through the rivers, you will not get swept away. If you walk through fire, you will not be burned, for I will be with you. Thank you for your presence to be with us, even in tough times. Through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. I want to just, while we're still praying, I want to give you a chance. If you say, like, Mark, I'm not sure this Holy Spirit thing living in me, this Jesus knocking on the door, I don't know if I've had a chance to actually like to experience that. And I want to pray a prayer, because if Jesus is knocking right now on the door of your heart saying, hi, can I come in? Are you home? Can I come in? I want to be your savior. I want to come and I want to set you free. Remember all that stuff about the tabernacle in the Old Testament of dealing with sin? Well, I came and I died. I was the sacrifice on the cross. I gave my life for you so that you can be set free. But you have to receive it and take it from me. And if that's you this morning sensing Jesus is knocking on the door of my heart, I want to pray a prayer that you can echo after me and you can engage with Jesus by way of response. So let's do this together. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have come to set me free. But you died as a sacrifice to take away my sin. Thank you that I can become your child as I believe that you died and rose again. And so I give you my life. I exchange my life for your life. Would you come in? Live in my heart by your Spirit. Transform me into your likeness. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You know, if you prayed that prayer this morning, you instantly have God come by his Spirit and dwell within you. It's that simple. And if that happened to you this morning, then you want to grab someone before you go and say, hey, tell a friend. That happened to me, you know? That was really significant. Next week, we're going to be learning, how do I actually experience this presence of God? And in week 3, we'll be learning how to experience God in a corporate worship setting. May this be a fantastic week. God bless.